All right, turn your Bibles to the 107th Psalm, Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I'm going to read this whole chapter, but I want to do something just a little different. So there's some repetitive verses that you'll see throughout. And every time we come to those verses, I want to say them together. So, for instance, in verse 6 and verse 8, those are the two that are repeated over in 13 and 15. And then again, so there's four times that these verses, and then I'll cue you, okay, so that we can all say it together, all right? Psalm 107, and the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them." All right, together. "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." Again, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfied the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help." Again, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, the afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of meat, and they withdrew near unto the gates of death. Ready? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he out of their distresses. And he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, do their business in great waters. They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy winds and lifted up the waves thereof. They mounted up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Ready? Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so they bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into the wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness. For the wickedness of them that dwell therein, he turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city of habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which they yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop their mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for an opportunity during this midweek respite, this island that we can come to and hear your word preached, and Father, get some rest from the world. And I pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. I pray that you'd help me to stand out of the way. I pray, Lord, that I would stand faultless before you as I present what you have prepared for this evening. And I pray, Lord, that it would be a blessing to folks and an encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I always find it interesting, and we need to take note when God repeats himself, because he's doing it for emphasis, because he wants us to understand that there's an important point that he wants to make. And I'll slow down. My daughter always reminds me. See, the problem is that I preach a 30-minute sermon in 15 minutes at the nursing home, so I talk very fast in order to get it all in. And, you know, they fall asleep and wake up during it, so they really don't know. So, anyway. So I will try to slow down instead of talking very quickly. That's also a nervous habit, but that's beside the point. So the first time we see this, we see it in verse six, where he says, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And then in verse 8, he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And so after that, then, is the reason why they praise the Lord for the works. So the first thing that he says is that he satisfieth the longing soul. So we should praise the Lord. That's the title of the message, Reasons to Praise the Lord. And we follow each one of these, and following it is a reason to praise the Lord. And we should praise the Lord because he satisfieth the longing soul. And he does this in salvation. You know, when we were unsaved, and the unsaved world, they are not longing to get to know God. They are not longing to come to know him. The Holy Spirit and the Father must draw them in order for them. But they do have, a God-shaped hole in their heart. They do have a curiosity. They do have a wonder. What's going to happen to me? What happens to me after I die? And they won't necessarily admit that there's a God, or they won't admit that there's something that they need to do, but they have a reason to wonder. Gretchen, can you turn that down just a hair? It's ringing. So they have a reason to wonder, but they don't have a longing. They don't have a longing to get to know God. The same is true for backsliders. Backsliders don't have a longing for God at all. But we should praise the Lord when we have a longing for him and for his word. We should praise him that he satisfies the longing soul in our daily devotions. So he satisfies our longing in our daily devotions. In Psalm 63, it says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So our soul, our hearts long for God in our daily devotions, or it should. If it doesn't, then we have another issue to deal with. But we should praise the Lord that he satisfies us when we come to him in our daily devotions and when we meet with him. The French have a proverb which states, a good meal ought to begin with hunger. And I think that's very appropriate for our Bible reading and our devotional time. We should come to our time hungry. What does the Lord have for me today? How will he feed me today? You know, he says, I am the bread of life. And he doesn't say that just to say that he's a door and a piece of bread. He says that because it means something. It means that, he satisfies our hunger, because he is the bread. I always liked Dr. Schindler. He used to go when he was preaching. He'd talk about reading his Bible and getting something good out of it. He would always make that noise, and so I always remember that. That was something from his sermons that always stuck out to me, and it was specifically about getting that bread from the Word of God during our time of devotions. So it's hard to enjoy a meal when you're not yet hungry, but when you are hungry, anything tastes good. If we approach the Word with a hunger to be satisfied, we will be satisfied every time. Effective worship begins with a hunger for God. So not only will He satisfy the longing soul during our daily devotions, but He also satisfies the longing soul whenever we seek Him. So it's not necessarily just our time of devotion with Him. It's throughout our day, whenever we seek Him, whenever we have a need. Isaiah 58 says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones." Thank you. "And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." And I think about someone who was always seeking God, and he wrote many of the Psalms because of it, was David. And you could tell that David longed for God to help him. He in Psalm 42 it says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." And so anytime we seek Him, anytime we come to Him, anytime we're dry, and we do get dry. Anytime that happens, we can come to Him and He will satisfy our thirst. We go through life, and it's like the wilderness of Egypt. When the children of Israel left Egypt and they were in the wilderness, they were looking for water. And, you know, they came to the first place, and I'm sure they were all thirsty, but the water was bitter, and they couldn't drink it. And then a little while later, they came to another place of water, and they couldn't drink it. And he had to throw a stick in to make the water drinkable. And so, too, our soul gets dry and weary in the wilderness. You know, the world, Egypt is a picture of the world. It's a wilderness out there, and we become parched. And God says He'll satisfy us when we come to Him. And when was the last time you panted after God? He wants to satisfy your longing soul. Trouble is, there is little longing going on. And that's very true in the church today, not necessarily in our church, but I'm sure it's in our church as well, that there's very little longing for God to satisfy. Then down in verse 16, 15 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." But then it says, "For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder." And again, another picture of salvation. He frees us from the bondage. Job chapter 8, verse 32 and 33, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free?" They didn't even know they were in bondage. The world doesn't even know they're in bondage. They have no idea what freedom really is. You know, they laugh, they mock, they ridicule, and they have no idea what it really means to be free. They don't know what it means to know that you have eternal life. Even when you quote the verse to him, that you may know that you have eternal life, it's not something you have to hope for. It's not something you have to wonder about. I went round and round on Saturday with this young man who went, when he was young, he was a Jehovah Witness, but had gotten away from it. And Abby said he was high, but he might have been. But you know, we just kept going in circles, and I finally gave up. But I wanted him to understand that hell was real. I wanted him to understand. You know, I read to him Revelation chapter 20 about the last judgment, so that he knew that folks were going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and that was going to be their eternal destiny. But you know, he mocked. He said, "How can anybody know?" But that's the problem. I know. How can I get you to understand that I know? And it, you know, it just troubles us when we want people so badly to know that they don't want to know, they don't think they can know, and they doubt that we really know. But we do know. And it's interesting, too, that once we're saved, we no longer seek other knowledge. If you're truly saved, you don't seek other forms of salvation. If you truly get saved, you're not looking into, you know, Buddha and Muhammad and Confucius. You're not looking into those things because you've satisfied your soul. You've satisfied that need, and you found the truth. So not only does he break the bondage when we get saved, but he also breaks the bondage of sin. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So it's interesting that we can be free. We are freed from sin, but yet we can place ourselves yet again under that bondage. We are totally free, but we have a free will that can cause us, we don't want to, but we wind up putting ourselves back into bondage. Charles Spurgeon had this illustration. He said there was once a tyrant who summoned one of his subjects into his presence and ordered him to make a chain. The poor blacksmith, that was his occupation, had to go to work and forge the chain. When he was done, he brought it into the presence of the tyrant and was ordered to take it away and make it twice the length. He brought it again to the tyrant, and again he was ordered to double it. Back he came when he had obeyed the order, and the tyrant looked at it, then commanded the servants to bind the man hand and foot with the chain that he made and cast him into prison. And that's exactly a picture of sin to the Christian. We forge our own chain. We place ourselves back into bondage with the chain that we made. Spurgeon continued with an application. That is what the devil does with men. He makes them forge their own chain and then binds them hand and foot with it and casts them into outer darkness. You have a very large chain. The song says, "Always sinning and never tried to pay." We've sung that song before. We should be thankful for the salvation from the depths of our sin. So we should praise God and thank him from the bondage that we were under based upon the sin that we were in. It should cause us to praise the Lord. We sing the song Amazing Love. And Can It Be? Thank you. My chains fell off, my heart was free. And that's exactly the picture of us when we get saved. We're no longer bound by sin and by those chains. And it's interesting, the teen class is studying Moses. And we've gotten to the point now that they're in the wilderness. We've gotten to the point where now they're complaining because of the water. But it just strikes me as odd. And I realize the fact that we're just like them. So I'm not pointing any fingers at them when I say this, but it's odd that they should say to him, "We want to go back to Egypt instead." And isn't that just like Christians? We want to go back to the things that we used to do. We want to go back to the fun we had before. And they don't remember the bondage that they were under. They don't remember the harsh taskmaster. They don't remember the work and the drudgery of it all. And it's interesting that even in the Passover meal, they eat the bitter herbs because Egypt and that bondage was so bitter. Yet they were willing to return like a dog to his vomit. They were willing to return to that as opposed to the blessings that God would have for him in the future. And honestly, it was no easy road. You know, the wilderness was not an easy place for them to be. And we go through that sometimes in our own lives. We go through the wilderness. We go through times where it's difficult, but God has something for us on the other side. And sometimes we never even know what that is. God doesn't necessarily reveal it to us. And it's the same is true with backsliders. Backsliders return to the bondage, and Christians complain about the trials of life, just like those in the wilderness. But not only does he break the bondage for our salvation and from our sin, but also he breaks that bondage from fear. You know, I often say I don't know how the world does it, you know, because, you know, I know that they tend to ignore and stick their head in the sand so that they don't have to face it. But, you know, they worry about North Korea's missiles. And, you know, we can be concerned, but we don't have a reason to worry. God is either going to take us or he's going to protect us. It's not up to us. No matter how hard we try, 1 ounce of worry doesn't help get us anywhere. Yet we do it all the time. It's like a vicious cycle. It's like the book of Judges. You know, we just go through this cycle where we worry and we pray, and then God brings us out of the worry, and we wind up on the other side so different. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And we worry about things that are out of our control, but let's face it, 99% of the things that we worry about never come to fruition. And yet we worry about them, and we need not worry about them. It is definitely pointless. So then down here in verses 28, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet." And we can think of all kinds of storms that we go through in our life. We go through financial storms. Sometimes you just want to cry, "Peace be still," to your checkbook. We can praise the Lord that he brings us out of our distresses. So we can praise the Lord that he will calm the seas when he needs to. We can praise the Lord during the storms, the death of a loved one. And it's always difficult. There are times in our lives when only the scriptures will comfort our hearts. You know, I can remember I read the Psalms, and I kept thinking about the fact that grief was like a storm. There were like huge waves. And grief would come in waves, and then it would pass, and there'd be a brief period of calm, and then another wave would come of grief. And during those times of grief, the only thing that comforted my heart was the Psalms. But there are other, but that's not the only storms in life, and there's other things. There's other scriptures that can help people during their storms. The book of Philippians can be a great encouragement about the things that they were going through, yet they were praising and they were joyful in the trials that they were facing. And during periods of grief, I found the Psalms comforting. During times of sickness, and this is, sometimes we think of the fact of being sick, but sometimes it's caring for people that are sick. Sometimes it's just as difficult on the person who's caring for someone who's sick as it is for the person that's sick. You know, that's a storm. That's a time when we need the calming effect of God upon our lives. A submarine was being tested and had to remain submerged for many hours. When it returned to the harbor, the captain was asked, "How did the terrible storm last night affect you?" The officer looked at him in surprise and exclaimed, "Storm? We didn't even know there was one." The sub had been so far beneath the surface that it had reached the area known to sailors as the cushion of the sea. Although the ocean may be whipped into huge waves by high winds, the waters below are never stirred. The Christian's mind will be protected against the distracting waves of worry if it if it is resting completely in the good providence of God. There, sheltered by his grace, encouraged by his Holy Spirit, the believer can find the perfect tranquility that only Christ can provide. And you know, again, we mock the disciples for having Jesus in the boat with them, and he's sound asleep, and he's not worried, he's not concerned, and they're panicking. And don't we do the same thing with the storms in our lives, and Jesus is with us the whole time. Certainly not sleeping. He's making intercession for us, but it's the exact same scenario. There's a storm in our life, and we have Jesus with us while we're riding the storm, and sometimes we just have to cry out to him. Like the verse says, in our distresses, cry out to him and have him say, peace be still to the storms, and have him calm our hearts. The next one is in around verse 42, but the next set of stanzas, but it basically comes down to his punishment of the wicked. And I just wanted to turn over with me to Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21, and honestly, it was like reading the newspaper. I love it when the Bible is like that. Job chapter 21, and we'll begin in verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand, and the counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are a stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what pleasure hath he in his house after him, when the number of his months is cut off in the midst? Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judgeth those that are high? One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. Behold, I know your thoughts, and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me. For ye say, where is the house of the prince, and where are the dwelling places of the wicked? Have you not asked them that go by the way? And do ye not know their tokens, that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction? They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. And that's the exact end for the wicked. And, you know, sometimes, and I know it's our flesh that speaks, but sometimes, you know, when we face a young man who just wants to be arrogant and proud and take us round and round and doesn't want to hear the truth, we think to ourselves, one day you'll wish you had. But that's far worse than even we can imagine. To think that someone is dying and going to go to hell isn't a light thing, you know. Even when we hand out a tract and somebody rejects it, you think to yourself, well, someday you'll wish you had taken it. And that's really the wrong thing to think. It's just our flesh that's thinking, because the wicked will be judged. And I sense what Job is going through here. You know, and the scriptures say, why do the heathen rage? Why does it always seem like they get ahead? Why does it always seem that they're making out in this deal? How come they're always getting ahead and we're not? And how come the world is so wicked and God hasn't judged it? And we think of all these things, but we fail to realize that one day it'll all be over. One day there'll be a final judgment, and one day all of them will be cast into hell. And we won't be. We'll be going to our reward. We'll have our reward in heaven. We'll have our mansions in heaven. And we'll have a blissful eternity with Christ and praising him for the rest of our lives. And where will the wicked be? You know, they may get away with it for 80, 100 years, you know, but they have all of eternity that they'll suffer. So we should praise the Lord because of his judgment of the wicked, because he is a just judge. There was a judge in Boston. His name was Horace Gray, who would later go on to serve as the justice of the Supreme Court. Once said to a man who escaped conviction on a technicality, "I know that you are guilty and you know it, and I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better, wiser judge, and that that you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to the law." Man's justice is always subject to error, but God's justice is perfect. No sin escapes his gaze, and though punishment is sometimes delayed as God grants room to repent, it is certain. No one escapes God's justice on a technicality, and he will be the righteous judge. All of his judgments will be fair and righteous. You know, we don't always get a fair deal. We don't always get a fair shake. But when he judges, he will judge righteously, and there's nothing. We will have no excuse for our own account that we give, and the wicked certainly will have no excuse before him. So we often see the wicked prospering. We become envious. They seem to be getting away with it. So these are things for which we need to praise the Lord. And note the key to it all is that they cried out in their distresses. And that's where we should be. We should come to the point where we cry out in our distresses and we come to him, and then we can praise the Lord that we have someone who will respond to us. You know, he's not Muhammad. He's not in the ground. He's not Allah, a fake god. He's not an idol. He has ears to hear. He has a mouth to speak. He has all of that he speaks to us. And we should praise the Lord that he satisfies our longing heart. We should praise the Lord that he frees us from the bondage of sin and fear. And we should praise the Lord the fact that he calms the storms in our lives, and we should praise him for the fact that one day the wicked will be punished, even though we fear for that for them. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for an opportunity to preach the word of God, and I pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to the hearts of people here today. And Father, we do have much to be thankful for, and I'm so thankful that you've shared this passage with me and spoken to my heart. And Father, the things that we face each day, and I pray now, Lord, that we would praise you for the things that we face. We would cry out to you in our distresses. And Father, that we could praise you on the other side for the things that you do for us. And we're so thankful that you're our God. We're so thankful for our salvation. And Father, we do pray for those that we know that are unsaved and the wicked, and Father, we just pray that they would come to know you before it's too late. We pray that you'd help us with our soul-winning efforts as we share the gospel with folks and as we hand out tracts and as we speak to people. I pray, Lord, that we not get jaded by their responses, and Father, that we stay in the spirit and not in the flesh, and Father, that we have a heart of compassion, just like Jesus did when he looked out on the multitudes. I pray we would share that same heart of compassion for the lost. And Father, we pray now that you take us home safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.